1 Kings 15, we're looking at Asa. And if you want to get ahead of me a little bit, you might put a marker or a tab in 2 Chronicles verse 14, or chapter 14. Because we're going to jump over there in just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 15. Let me get set here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we commit this time to you. Bless it, anoint it, and open up your scriptures for us in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 15. We've got a little section here that bridges us between Rehoboam, who's the son of Solomon, who is now over the southern kingdom, Judah, Rehoboam, and we've got to Asa. And there's this little bridge, and it's called Abijam, however you say his name. And let's read that section. I don't know if, are we picking this up when Bill reads "Not at all"? Is that bad? Okay. here we go. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins that his fathers did before him. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That was the Bathsheba encounter. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life, and the rest of the acts of Abijam were and all they did, were they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and there they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So basically there's this little 2 to 3 year period between Rehoboam and Asa. Asa's going to be our main theme here. And during that time, he's wicked. He's doing all this stuff. He walked in the sins of the fathers before, meaning he gave himself to idolatry and all that was going on. The Canaanite idolatry had fallen in on him, and he was doing it. But he's got a measure of favor, but the favor is not because of his actions. The favor is because of who? You see it right there? David. Because David, there's still the favor of David falling on forward generations. I just want to make that point. Because I believe that that dynamic still exists today. That our actions now, obviously, have sociological and have mental, psychological, and have all kinds of logicals, effects on the future generations. And especially this issue of favor. Favor in the spirit. Our favor falls on our children, and it can fall on our children's children and our children's children. Now, they can make all kinds of bad choices, which is what's happening here with Abijah. He is totally a wicked guy, but Grandpa, no, what would this be? Actually, great-grandpa David, his favor is still coming down on him and the kingdom, and really it's for the sake of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and all that's going on. So, make that point. But that's what happens there. It's a short reign, and then we get to Asa. Now, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. Now, what would he be? Okay, count with me. We got David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and then Asa. Asa's the fifth king after David, or fourth king after David, however you count. And he begins to reign, and right now we're about 850 B.C., so you're 8.5 centuries before Jesus, just so you can kind of keep your timetable. David's back at about 1000 B.C., okay? So we're moving through the kings here a little bit, and we've moved down about 4 generations. And you got this guy named Asa, who is the king of Judah, okay? And it's in the 20th year of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's the king of that split kingdom, Israel, the other 10 tribes northern. Asa began to reign there. Verse 10, he reigned for 41 years. In Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male prostitutes out of the land. He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed his mama from being queen mother, because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. So, let me go back just a little bit. He reigned for 41 years. It's a long reign for a king during this time. During his time in Judah, reigning Asa, there are five Israelite kings and kingdoms. That's going to come into play here in a minute, because I'm going to show you something that's a little bit of a weird thing in your scriptures. But there are five. So during his reign in Judah, down south, Jerusalem, where he's at, the 10 northern kings, there's five different kings, and we'll look at them after Jeroboam, or counting Jeroboam probably, during this time. And so Asa is reigning. He does, verse 11, right in the sight of the Lord. He's like David, okay? Really the first one. Solomon was kind of like David at the beginning, turns pretty quick. Asa is full-hearted going after, and he does these, and it's great. We don't have time, but you might start looking. He'll remove male prostitutes. He removes idols. He takes down his mama. His mama had full bore bought into this Asherah poles, which was a Canaanite ritualistic thing, involved prostitutes, cutting. It was a bad, bad thing, and she had embraced that, and he breaks that generational thing above him, and he takes that down and removes her from her place, cuts down her image, and he burns it at the brook Kidron. It says in verse 14, though, this phrase, you see it. It'll happen a few times. But the high places were not taken away. That word in the Hebrew is bamot, B-A-M-O-T. It doesn't matter. But it's multiple times through there. And basically what it means is that when they came into Israel, the Lord had one place for them to worship. Okay, he had a place. The Lord was one God, and he had one place where they were to come and they were to worship. When they got in, there were multiple places to worship everywhere in the Canaanite land, and they were called high places. They were usually had these Asherah poles. They had idols upon them. It was upon them that they had altars. They would, again, do all those things, the male prostitutes, the female prostitutes, the cutting. There was a sacrifice of children at its worst. It was a raging land of worship unto death. And really, as we've talked about, what it really was they were worshiping idols that they saw, but what was behind all the idols, everybody? Demon spirits. It really was. It was the enemy's lies and masquerades. Listen, human beings, every human being on the planet, I don't care if they say they're an atheist, they worship, they have faith. We are made to do that. It just depends on what you're worshiping and what you're having faith in. They're doing what human beings do in the Canaanite land. The Lord, we believe, had come to them multiple times and had warned them, but they're sons of Adam. They're way down the line from there. Evil, really, now from Noah. Remember, the Lord starts off with Noah and his sons. There's eight people on the planet, Noah, his sons, and the wives. They begin to multiply, and out from Babel, when they all separated, these people kind of proliferated in Canaan land, and they had rejected the Lord, fully rejected him. Noah was worshiping the Lord, but as time went down, they ended up being deceived by demon spirits and their own carnality and darkness, and now they are having worship services, but these worship services are the exact opposite of what the Lord God made them to be. They're supposed to be blessing life manifestors, but what they're doing is manifesting death and carnality and disease and sensuality, okay? And that's what's happening to these people. So here comes Joshua and all the people, cross Jordan, go into the land, and basically they're going to replace worship of the one true God with the worship of all these other gods. The worship, core to this worship of other gods, were these high places. Now, when Israel came in, they removed a lot of those Canaanites, but they didn't remove them all, as you remember. Joshua and those guys didn't get it done. They leave them among them. There's treaties made. There's contracts made. And what happened is there began to be, now listen, this is such a point for us today. There began to be an amalgamation. There began to be a bringing together of the true worship of God and pagan worship. They begin to merge together. So many of the Israelites begin to worship the Lord, the one true God, on the high places with some of the paraphernalia around them that was not what the Lord had appointed. And so you've got a mixed bag. Does that make sense? Of a worship going on that's not according to the pattern of the Lord. For us, this is an amazing illustration to something historically that happened, and it was in 300 to 400 A.D. When Constantine, you all know that story maybe, but Rome hated Christianity, was killing it, was threatened by it, would line roads with crucified people, would throw Christians for sport in to feed to lions. But Constantine has an experience on a battlefield where he sees a cross, he says a vision, and he converts one day and sends a mandate and an edict out and makes all of the landowners and all of the nobles convert to Christianity. And so what happens is, maybe, I don't know if you've read the history of this, but temples that were used for worshiping multiple gods within one day are renovated, and when they've still got all their stained glass and whatever it was, okay, that was in there, they just convert it into worship of Jesus and of Christianity. The problem is that they don't get rid of all the other stuff that goes on. That was really the decline of Christianity begins to, I mean, rapidly it begins to decline into the Dark Ages. That leads us to about 1,000 BC, 1,000 years back from us, 1,000 years from Jesus. We're 2,000 years from Him, okay? That the decline of the church was when the church or Christianity began to be accepted by the Roman Emperor. And all of a sudden, a pope is raised up, and he's got power over money and armies. Popes raised up that were so powerful. And they were given authority, authority they never should have had, because we right now do not want to run. We're not called to run governments, okay? The Crusades were a mistake. We don't say, convert to Jesus or we stab you, okay? That's not, we don't use the weapons of this world. And so this mixture ended up propelling really all of humanity into the Dark Ages. Though it's brought us out of the Dark Ages, honestly, is the Reformation of the Church. It began when John Wycliffe, John Huss, I can get back even a little further, reformers around 1000 BC. You and I are in the middle of an amazing reformation and revival of the church on planet Earth. It is what has revived even humanity up out of the Dark Ages. The church, the Holy Spirit began to write. Those guys began to translate the Bible and get the Bible into the hands of humanity. Revivals took off. People began to be born again. They began to break loose from the Catholic Church and the control of what was going on there. The Catholic Church of today is nothing like what it was back then. Nothing. It is so changed, yet holding some of its remnants and its things that it had. But it was obviously a vile thing back then. And so those reformers went through this process, and you had Martin Luther, you got John Wesley. We've been in a constant process. You've got the Pentecostal kind of reformation that's happened. You've got worship reformation. We have the charismatic movement, and we keep moving on up to where we are right now on the planet. We're at the highest pitch, best time of the church that's ever been on the planet, except for probably the first century church, okay? And the reason, again, that it got so bad was all the mixture. What we love is getting rid of the mixture. We're trying to get rid of the mixture. We still got mixture, by the way. I mean, we'd be arrogant to say that we don't. I think we're still getting over some things. But we're trying to, you know, further and further, we're seeing reformation and reformation that's getting us free in Christ so the church can be the greatest change agent on the planet. She always has been, but she will be. The only hope for the planet is the church in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to bring the salvation of the planet. It really is. You and I. It's God's people with the Holy Spirit in them unified. You and I are the reformers. We're called to do more than get out of hell and go to heaven. You and I are the only hope for planet Earth. The only hope. No political parties. No green movement. No, okay? And I would just warn you about either side. We want to stand for morality. I'm anti-abortion. I'm anti-whatever. But, man, I'm not Republican or Democrat. I'm Kingdom of God guy. That's what I am. Jesus, I believe in, I'm in the party of the Kingdom of God. And we want the Lord to bring His kingdom. It's the only hope for the planet, okay, as we go forward. So we pray and we lead for that. And so what's happening here with Asa, and you see through this, that long little foray into that, this process is these kingdoms, even the best ones, have mixture in them. Asa gets rid of a bunch of stuff, but he keeps the high places. He didn't let the reforms go the whole way. And because of that, there's some stuff still in his heart and in some of, again, our best kings. Josiah and Hezekiah are the only two kings that really take a blow at the high places and begin to break them down because there was a lot of pressure about that. So that's what that is in 15. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts of silver and gold and vessels. Verse 16. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, and that he might permit no one to go or come to Asa, king of Judah. So we've got this king of Israel that's up there in the northern part. And he's basically hemmed in down south, Asa, during this time. Baasha is a bad guy, and there's war within Israel. They're fighting within themselves. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord, on the treasures of the king's house that David and Solomon had put in there, and he gave them into the hands of his servants, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezron, the king of Syria. So again, if I'm on your map here, okay, Syria is right up here on the north. I got Jordan River, the sea, you got this sliver of land, this tiny land that everybody's fighting about over there. Okay, that is Israel. Here's Jordan River, right here's Jordan, the country. Up north up here is Damascus in Syria. And so what he does here, Asa takes all the gold that's used in the temple of the Lord to adorn it, and much of the silver, and he sends it up around the king of Israel. He's down south, the king of Israel. He sends it around up here to make a treaty with a pagan king to save himself. It says here that he sends the word 19, let there be a covenant between me and you, and there was between my, as there was between my father and your father, behold, I'm sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw and get away from me. Then Ben-Hadad, the king of Asa, listened to King Asa, and he sent the commanders and armies against the cities of Israel, and basically backs off Baasha. Okay? And there it is. That's the end of it's a half a chapter. We get half a chapter about Asa right here. And it's basically about, starts out really good, does good, kind of keeps the high places, and then he does this thing where he makes a treaty with a pagan king. Turn with me to Chronicles. Chronicles gives us three chapters about this guy, Asa. And I'm not going to do all three. I'm going to go quickly through them, but I want to make a couple points to you. There's much more. Obviously, these are synoptic stories. You understand what that means? They're sum ups. They're little tiny. It's like the Gospels. Jesus did enough miracles that would fill up all the books in the world. But we have a few miracles listed, you know? So this is a small story, and it's crammed in, but this expands it a little bit. In chapter 14, you've got the good stuff that that Asa does that we talked about. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14. Abijah, his daddy, son of Rehoboam, father of Asa, dies. Asa does all this great stuff. He does great things through there and brings the reforms. 15, he's got a prophet speaking to him, and he's continuing to do these really good things, and he's relying on the Lord. There was attacks by an army. One army had, I'm just giving you the sum up, one army had 1 million guys, and what he had was 580,000, but he prays to the Lord, relies on him. That's the word rely. That word rely is through these chapters. I encourage you to read it. He fully relies upon the Lord, and the Lord comes and bam, brings great victory for Asa. And Asa wins the battle because he relied upon the Lord when he was really outnumbered 2-1. Okay? Then we see a couple other cool things happen. Then we get to chapter 16. This is the expansion of what I just read for you at the end over in 1 Corinthians or 1 Kings 15. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up to Judah and he did this deal. Okay? He's hemmed him in. Now, here, I want to put a pause button here, and I want to say something to you theological, okay? And I sure hope this doesn't confuse anybody, and you can please come tell me, but we want to face full out when there's problems in Scripture. There are no problems in Scripture according to the Spirit, but I want to make this point, and I'm okay if you disagree with me, and please come tell me, do whatever you want, but let me do this. In chapter 16, verse 1, this is one of the problematic verses in your Old Testament and in your Bible. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up. Here's the problem. Baasha had been dead for 10 years by the 36th year of Asa. You understand what I'm saying? Baasha, according to our timetable and some other places, had already been dead for 10 years. Then I get to this verse, and this verse says, and boy, commentators are doing everything they can to try to figure out what the heck's going on there, you know? We got Baasha had been 10 years dead already, and then We've got this story that's being told. So it looks like there is a mistake here. There's all kinds of different things that are being said here. Maybe it's a different Baasha. Maybe it's a different whatever. The most common thought is this, is that and I don't know enough about Hebrew, but the little mark for what would be the difference between saying the 36th year and saying the 16th year. It's literally a tiny little mark. Have you ever seen Hebrew? It's a little jot. Yeah, a jot. There you go. That's what they call it. Yeah, a little jot right there. And what they think is that a scribe in 1 Kings, they got it kind of right. It didn't mention the timing. But in this one, the guy missed a jot or something. The scribe, when he listed the deal. Now, that makes people panic about their Bibles. You know, because the conservative inerrancy view is that the Bible was without error in any, they would not, they could not digest this right here. Because they would say, no, if you do that, then the whole thing is untrustworthy. Here's the point I want to make, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but our conviction about inerrancy is this. Our Bible is without error, completely without error, and it's revelation of God's divine purpose in Jesus Christ, okay, and His redemption of man and His full purposes of the kingdom. That was a long sentence, but it's saying this. The Bible is without error in its revelatory nature. I don't care if the measurements on the boat are off by an inch. You think that matters to me? I'm going to show some passion in this, because I think that there's theology that gets built from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and really it's about knowledge instead of about revelatory life, which is a real point. There are places in the Gospels where Jesus, the very same event, one place has Him casting demons out of two guys, another place has Him casting a demon, another Gospel out of one guy. People get up in arms. The atheists, see, the Bible's not true. The conservatives, yes, it is. And here's what was happening. They come up with weird kind of, you know, arguments about it. Here's what I think. I think Matthew heard the story this way. I think Mark, who heard it from Peter, heard it another way. And I think they wrote it down. And here's the point. The point is, Jesus is the king who cast out demons. He always wins. That's the revelatory point. How many people are there or not there doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter to me. I'm okay with some human frailty being in the delivering of the revelation of God. I'm living it. Is everybody? I'm living it. I'm going to handle the Word of God and be judged strictly for it someday. That's what James 3:2 says. What I'm going to do now and do later, this is a pretty big deal. And I am a guy who's got some issues. If you know me close, you know. You know, but I'm work. The Lord can overcome that and bring His revelation, even though there's weakness in us. Amen, everybody? So I just want to say that word about inerrancy, because there are crazy, illogical things being done to try to keep some tight whatever, and all I do is I'm okay with looking at this and going, you know, the guy may have missed a jot. I don't know, but here's the story. Asa fell for and got into some trouble during the time of Baasha. I think this happened during the 16th year. This happened between his 16th year and his 26th year. And that's fine. I don't really care. It happened, okay? And here's my kingdom principles, because the Bible is 100% true in its apostolic and prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, His church, and the full glory upon planet Earth. There's not one error. Not one error in it. Not one error. It's perfect. Perfect revelation through imperfect human beings who wrote it down. And praise God we've got it to this day. Amen? Great. Okay. Pause button off. Back to play. Asa ends up a little tough. This chapter 16 in 2 Chronicles is a rough deal, because what happens here is the Lord comes, and it didn't give us to this in 1 Kings 15. We you know what happened again. Asa sent a bunch of silver and gold up out of God's house and made a treaty with a pagan king. Prophet comes. Look at verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said, because you relied on the king of Syria, and you did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand. He's referring back to the few, you know, previous wars where Asa had won and he was outnumbered like crazy. But Asa relied on the Lord. He went to prayer instead of going to his bank account. Is everybody with me? He went to prayer and trusting on the Lord for deliverance instead of running to the silver and gold and then by effort relying on the king of Syria for his deliverance. So he says, this is not good. Verse 9, one of the famous verses. I got this in a prophetic word one time in Kansas City. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. And the context is, doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you perfectly rely upon Him. Okay? The blame was his. I perfectly am relying and trusting the Lord. You've done a foolish thing in this, so from now on you're going to have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that same time. Bummer. Bad days for Asa. Asa started strong, relying on the Lord, saw victory. At some point, his heart swayed, and he began to trust upon his money and his gold and upon his ability to broker covenants with pagan kings. And then a prophet comes and nails him about it, like David. Remember, it was Nathan says, you're that man. What did David do, though? David repents and goes down. Asa doesn't. Asa says, you're under arrest. You're under arrest for getting in my face with the word of the Lord. Go to the stocks. And he changes and he shifts. And I want to make this point. Well, let me give you verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even his disciples, even his disease, he did not seek the Lord, even in his disease, but sought the help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year. So for 2 years, he's got a foot disease. And this is more than, I think, whatever you call it, you know, whatever. He's got a bad foot disease, and it kills him. I think that's interesting typology-wise, that Asa's walk became diseased, and he dies. Here's the lesson for all of us. You can start strong, start full strong, relying on the Lord, but you all know it. At some point, your heart can get, and all of a sudden, you start relying on money. You start relying on your own ability to do something. It can shift so easy. Now, Asa's not redeemed like we are. I get that. But we all have souls. Even though we're redeemed, we, in our spirit man, our flesh, we can turn to that and begin to trust upon the world again. And if we do that, I believe it gives us a diseased walk that brings a death to our testimony and a death to our kingdom reign. And so I want to warn all of you to this. Again, the blamelessness. If you would walk blameless, the Lord says, I'll bless you. That blamelessness isn't your perfect in every character attitude. We're all growing there. But you can be blameless in your, I rely fully on the Lord. I rely on you and I'm trusting for you in my finances, my marriage, my everything. And you walk that way out, or you can move in physical ways and begin to show your trust in money and other things. Amen. Does that make sense? Very good. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the through imperfect men, you've given us a perfect revelation that's true, prophecies fulfilled. We just thank you for the Bible, best book on the planet, and we thank you for the lessons within it. We like, Lord, like Asa, the lessons from Asa, we want to be able to start strong, get it all done, remove the high places in our hearts, and to finish strong. We want to start strong, keep strong, and finish strong for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that we could all have a fresh commitment to rely upon you in every area in our lives. And Lord, we give you glory and pray you bless our time together in worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Bless you guys.